Okay, we have been talking about our road to transformation in the last several weeks. The first week we discussed this, we talked about how we need to, if we're going to transform, we need to have Christ as our life. Paul put it best for us, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's just that simple. That is a heart that has Christ as their life. That is their whole heartbeat. Second thing we talked about living missionally. And it's kind of a buzzword nowadays, but basically what that means is living as a missionary in your own hometown. Because really, if you think about it, that's what we've been called to be. God's asked us to act like missionaries to our own towns. Then we talked about building relationships and being friendly in the church, building friendships with new people who come into the church, and even having a process by which they can follow so that they can mature in their relationship with Christ. And that is part of what your leadership is actually working on behind the scenes. They are working on this actual direction for people to be moving in. And last week we talked about the need to be dependent on God in prayer. And not just for the big things, but for everything. We need to make prayer second nature in this church. We pray for people on the spot. When we're talking to them and there's a problem that they've mentioned to us, we take time to stop right there and we pray for them on that spot. We pray before we engage in ministry. Whatever that ministry may be, we pray about those things. And we trust that God is going to take our little efforts that we're putting out there and do something that only God can do. Do something God-sized. This week we're going to talk about worship. And it has, and sadly continues, to divide more churches in our nation. For us, we need to kind of readjust our focus about worship in the church. If we're going to join in Christ's mission, reaching others for His glory and expanding the kingdom, we have to ask, what does that do to worship? How does that affect what we do in worship? Now, worship has been described as the most important action of the human experience. It is because worship is so fundamental to the human experience that it's just that important. The human heart is designed to hold someone or something in its highest esteem. God's intention from the beginning is that He is going to be the one that was going to be held and have that place in our heart. That all changed as soon as sin entered into the world. And then we have all kinds of problems with other things taking that spot in our heart. Because worship is so foundational to the human experience, and I'm not talking about just what we do here for 60 or 90 minutes on a Sunday, giving God the glory that He deserves is one of the many ways that people who are far away from God wind up getting drawn to God. It is part of a disciple-making process. And because it is foundational to us as human beings, that means it is a lifestyle, not a program. If you do not understand that worship is about a life of giving God the glory that He deserves, you're never going to understand what takes place on a Sunday morning. Because God is just that huge to fill all of our life. D.L. Moody put it this way. It'll be up on the screen so you can see it. Many a professing Christian is a stumbling block because his worship is divided. On Sunday, he worships God. On weekdays, God has little or no place in his thoughts. So, basically, if you do not understand that worship is a lifestyle, not a program, you are actually becoming a stumbling block to the gospel, according to D.L. Moody. The gospel is our mission as believers, to be proclaiming the gospel in a dying world. If they do not see worship in us as part of our life, we're actually causing them to stumble. One of the things that leading a life of worship does for the church during our worship time, it brings a sense of expectancy to worship. So in other words, when we gather together as a church family, we expect that the Holy Spirit is going to do amazing things that only the Holy Spirit can. We expect that hearing from God's Word is actually going to change us. We expect that that's going to conform, where our lives are going to be conformed to what God's Word says. So think about what happens when we gather together corporately to worship God. God is glorified, just simply in us getting together as the church. People look beyond us to the God of our experience. So in other words, when they see us truly worshiping God, they are now wondering, what is it that draws them here that they are worshiping this person? We should encounter God as we worship together. Worship should connect us with Christ and also equip us for our ministry. So, one of the things that real worship accomplishes is transformation. Take your Bibles, go to Isaiah chapter 6. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's going to be page 685. Isaiah chapter 6, page 685 in the Pew Bible. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Okay, what you need to know, Isaiah has already been ministering for a while, and it has been a rather depressing venture in what he's been doing. The people that he was called to were failing at almost every level you could. Socially, morally, spiritually, everything, they were failing at all of this. So Isaiah, when he has this vision, is probably rather depressed. Here, Isaiah experiences the presence of God. And the first thing that Isaiah realizes when he gets into the presence of God is his own sin. As God's holiness is revealed to us, we should realize that we have fallen short of where God wants us to be. We on this side of the cross, if you have put your faith and trust into Jesus Christ in living on this side of the cross, that means you are already forgiven. You live a life of forgiveness before God. But we still get ourselves into sin. And that still means there are things that we can say, "This was not right. I need to give this up." Isaiah confesses, he declares what he has done was sin. God transforms Isaiah by atoning for his sin. So we're going to stop there for just a second. Genuine worship transforms the worshiper. Because we encounter God's holiness, and we see where we have fallen short, and we repent, we confess those sins before God. God transforms us, and in our case, what God is doing is he's reassuring us that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. That when we come before his throne and we realize that we were sinful, he says, "You know what? Christ died for that sin as well." When all is said and done, Isaiah is ready to accept a new ministry. True worship helps us to see our place in the mission of God. Be it corporate worship like this or individual worship, we begin to see our place in what God wants us to do in his mission. But big question that comes up is how worship is supposed to look. So, let's make sure that we understand what the word worship means. We're going to watch this little video.
The verb worship is given 2 basic definitions in the New American Heritage Dictionary. First, to honor and love as a deity. And second, to regard with ardent or adoring esteem or devotion. This one word can be used to describe a fan's love of his favorite sports star, as well as the honor given to God. Although both Greek and Hebrew have several terms that on occasion are translated into English as worship, most often it's the Hebrew word shakah and the Greek word proskuneo that are translated as worship in our Old and New Testaments. These words have very similar meanings. Both refer to bowing down and humbly prostrating oneself. Bowing down was an act of honor to authority or royalty. And the Israelites again and again were reminded not to bow down to any false god. In the New Testament, the term proskuneo is used most often in the Gospels, Acts, and Revelation, and emphasizes the worship of a very present Lord.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness.
Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw His star in the east and have come to worship Him.
He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water."
So the words that are used in the Bible really come down to an act of the will to bow down or to prostrate somebody or yourself in front of someone who is greater than you are. And the key to that statement is it's an act of the will. It is something that you choose to do. You have to do that yourself, make that choice. But something else to consider about worship is what worship is not. It is not music, although music is involved. Style does not have anything to do with a bearing on the message of Christ. Worship starts with clearly presenting the truth of Christ. Grab your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 1. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 1182. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read verse 16. It says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." So, did you see the first thing listed was, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the most important thing, is the message of what Christ is all about. Then it says when that happens, when the message of Christ is there, it is present, then we are able to clearly proclaim, teach to one another, admonish one another in the direction that God wants us to live, in the direction God wants us to go. Then He gives us the various expressions of how we do all this through various means of praise. When we reduce the focus of worship to a style, we remove the reason for gathering. The reason for gathering is Christ. When we reduce it down to a style, then that's no longer it. The reason is no longer that we worship Christ. The reason is now how we worship Christ. Some have sought to get around the controversy of how to worship by having different kinds of worship services in their church. And that can be a valid option. If the reason for having a different service is to reach new members of the community who are out there. Okay? If the focus is, well, we have our preference for how we want worship done, and so this is how this is going to be done, it is better to have one style for the church and everyone understand that worship is about Christ than to have everybody get their own style. Okay. Most of us know that there has been controversy about musical styles since the church began. 300s AD, that time period. A man named Ambrose, he was nicknamed the father of Latin hymnody, introduced new songs into the church that were easier for newcomers to sing. And he was widely criticized for doing so. Some of y'all really appreciate Handel and the Messiah, the the musical, the Messiah. Some of the melodies that Handel used in the Messiah, he created for operettas that were supposed to be off-Broadway type productions. Okay? And so the first 10 or so times that Handel performed the Messiah, he was considered a heretic. That's how far they took it. They considered him a heretic. He was criticized for using secular music with sacred words. Now, I've told you in the past that there are several favorite hymns of today that actually used to be bar songs. They were drinking songs, which is why they are so popular even today, okay? The reality is this. If Satan can keep God's people distracted from God's glory by arguing over how we glorify God, Satan wins, right? The desire for a transformative experience with the God of the universe is then replaced with a desire for musical taste. And that's a lousy trade-off. God for music. Doesn't work. Biblically, we find no such thing as Christian music. All we have is Christian lyrics. So we've got to wade through this whole thing about music again as we talk about the direction, the road to transformation for our church. Regardless of how you feel about musical preference, we all agree that worship, biblically, it should be transformational. When we come into worship, there should be transformation taking place. Worship is often one of the first introductions that people get to a church. They will check out a church, they will come in, and usually they try and fly under the radar so that they don't pull a whole lot of attention to themselves. But what they experience in that worship service is going to be critical. And that service is a vehicle toward discipleship. It is the first touch point in their life toward the road to discipleship. According to two of Christianity's premier transformers, the worship wars have two sides. One side believes in relevance for the people. The other side believes that reverence is the key for worship. Now, leaves us a question of how does the Bible actually define or display reverence and worship? Okay, we're going to do this by spectrum. Okay, over here on this end of the spectrum, we've got David. Okay, y'all remember how David revered the Lord? What is David famous for and how he worshipped? He danced. David was a dancer, right? And more than that, if you guys remember the story, there was a story of David dancing, basically dancing in the street in his underwear. Okay? Now, their underwear was different than our underwear, but, you know, his wife basically comes to the window, yells out the window to him and says, "Look at the glory of the king now. Dancing in the street in front of the women in your underwear." Okay? And he turns around and looks back at her and says, "I will become more undignified than this if it means I get to worship God Almighty." Okay? Now, that's one end of the spectrum over here. David danced around in his shorts. All right? Then you got this side of the spectrum. John, the Apostle John, Revelation chapter 1. When he sees Christ, do you remember what he does? Face down on the ground. Okay? So you got two spectrums here, or two ends of the spectrum, I should say. Then you got the book of Psalms that gives us all kinds of different things in the middle. Let me give you a couple. Psalm 32, verse 11 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all who are upright in heart." Psalm 47, verse 1, "Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with joy." Now, I want you to look at this one. Psalm 150. Grab your Bibles, page 672, or 627, excuse me. It says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in the mighty heavens, Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the timbrel and the dancing. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's this huge spectrum that the Bible presents in how we can praise God. The Bible only says that God is to be revered. How we worship doesn't seem to be the focus. So if someone is shouting to God, that's not irreverent. If someone is clapping, that's not irreverent. The Bible actually puts that spectrum out there for us so we know these are all different ways that people have been praising God. And God's going, hey, praise God these ways. Reality is, reverence is an attitude of the heart expressed and informed by the culture of the worshiper. So in other words, whatever culture you're in, there's cultural forms to that. Clapping, singing, shouting, whatever. Reverence, this has nothing to do with your reverence. Reverence is a matter of the heart. Okay? But too often, both sides of this issue, people try and pass off preference as divine command. If we're going to have a mission mentality, if we're going to look to reach a community that needs Jesus Christ, we need to plan worship services with the community in mind. We need to discern the musical language that the community has. We need to discern the heart language that the community has and plan the elements of the service around that so that the community will be drawn closer to God and come to love the God that we love. The choices of style are made according to context. There is no such thing as a style of music that is relevant to every culture in the world. We recognize this when we get to missions. Anytime I've ever been out of the country, when we go to church in that country, I do not expect that they're going to be playing music the same way we play music. I don't expect the worship service is going to go the way we do worship. They have a completely different way of doing things. And their way is not wrong, it's just different. It's culturally bound. They do things in a different way. But what that means for us is our style of music for worship should match what the bulk of the community listens to. Okay? So here we go. If the bulk of the community listens to jazz-style music, guess what style of music we should have in the church? Jazz, right? If they listen to orchestra music, guess what we should have in here? If they listen to country music, country music, right? Okay? Now, just so you all know, all three of those styles I don't really care for. Okay? I'm not a jazz lover. I'm not an orchestra lover. And honestly, country music figures into my personal definition of hell. Okay? I can't find it in Scripture, but I'm sure it's there. All right? But here's my point. This is real simple. Whatever they are listening to, that's what this worship style should reflect in the church. And that means I should learn how to worship to country music, even if I hate it, okay? Because if it's going to bring those people closer to the Jesus that I love, let's do it. That's what we need to do, okay? Allow me to give you a practical illustration of this, and I want you to absolutely forget about music altogether right now. What I want you to think about is toys. Particularly, what was the hot toy when you were a child, okay? And I'm going to give you some suggestions here. So, our first one, Mr. Potato Head. Who didn't love Mr. Potato Head? You could shake his face all around. It was awesome, okay? Wonderful. Or, how about this one? The Etch-a-Sketch. It was one of the hot toys at one point there. And by the way, on my best day, I could never, ever do that with an Etch-a-Sketch. Ever, okay? But this next one here, I have to ask you to... How many of you actually will admit that you had got a pet rock when you were a kid? We got one. One brave person, okay? 1975, that was the hottest toy in 1975. Why people loved it, I don't know. They could have gone in their backyard, picked up a rock, and had as much fun. But anyway, next one. The koosh ball. I still have one of these somewhere in my basement, in a box someplace. Next one, Tonka trucks. You gotta love Tonka trucks, okay? Stop it. Okay. Next one is the one that we get tons of every year. Beanie Babies. At the rummage sale, I've got nothing but Beanie Babies all over the place. And our last one, the Tamagotchi. Okay? These are all hot toys. Now, imagine, if you will, that you want to get your niece or nephew, your kid, your grandchild, whoever it may be, you want to get them the hot toy for Christmas. You want to get them a wonderful toy that they're going to love, okay? Now, I know that Hatchimals was the big one this Christmas, but this kid wanted this, okay? The Sky Drone, okay? They wanted one of these little drones. All right. By the way, we have figured out the problem. We were just trying to get through this service before we fixed it. Didn't make it. So, anyway, the Sky Drone. Now I gotta ask, how many of you, if your kid was wanting the Sky Drone, are gonna go find your pet rock, you're gonna wrap it up and stick it under the tree? Anybody? Etch-a-Sketch? Any of that kind of stuff? At least the Etch-a-Sketch has knobs, right? Okay. Or how about at least the Tamagotchi's electric, right? If there's electronics involved to it. We're not going to give them the toy from our past, right? We're going to give them the toy that they're wanting because that's the toy that they really want. Now, here's the point. When we insist on having worship styles the way we prefer because that's what we had when we were growing up in the church, it is the same as insisting on giving a child a toy from your past and expecting them to fall in love with it. Okay? Your childhoods are in two very different cultures. You would not expect that they are going to go crazy over a toy from your past. They're going to go crazy over toys from their present. We should not expect the community or force the community that we say we want to reach out to them. We shouldn't expect them to love the music that we loved from our past and maybe still love even today. We should expect that they're going to love the music that is a part of their present. And then they're going to love that music on into the future, right? But I did place one of these toys in there for a particular reason, to prove a different point. Maybe this one. The Tonka truck, right? It is a timeless toy. On those days when I am left unsupervised in the church, if it wasn't for fear that Mandy would come walking in on me, you might find me in the nursery playing with the Tonka trucks, right? Because they're that much fun for kids of all ages. But just like the Tonka truck, there are hymns, there are Christian songs that are absolutely timeless. Amazing Grace comes to mind, right? Because of the words, the tune, it is easy to sing, it is memorable, and it is meaningful. Same thing with a lot of Christmas carols. Over the years, Tonka has made little updates to their trucks, right? Little tweaks to make it applicable to new generations. Sort of like they do with cars. They update cars, give them a little bit of a new look. Sort of like they do with iPhones, which they, you know, every single year they do that to get you more money. Some of the hymns, the classical hymns and so on and so forth, the songs of the faith, with a few tweaks, can become loved by a new generation. Okay? Put your Bibles away if you still got them and pull out your hymn book. Turn to hymn 24. What's that hymn? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. How many of you knew that the song that we sang before the or during the offering was actually an old hymn? Anybody? A couple people. All right. This hymn was written in 1875. But with some updates to the music, I did turn around just a little bit to look. And I looked at Logan in particular, and he was absolutely engaged in the song. He was wide-eyed and singing right along with the whole thing. So what we did, when you updated the music, you engaged a new generation and you introduced them to incredible and wonderful theology from a long time ago, right? And that's all it took was just some tweaks. Now, there is going to be some hymns, some songs, and there are some songs even that come out today that are going to be much more like the Pet Rock. Okay? They're never going to come back around again. They're just going to go fade away. But with some tweaking and some help, a new generation winds up falling in love with the same Jesus that we love. And that really should be our focus and our mission. When it comes to the issue of preferences in worship, the solution to the problem really kind of seems simple. Music is a tool in the box of worship. Okay? If we are to be obedient to Christ's command to make disciples, we will use that tool for God's glory. Satan wants to use it to divide us. We need to be unified and understand what music is for. Music is a part of the disciple-making process. Even for us, it is a part of the disciple-making process. It's a tool. A tool is most useful when it is used for its intended purpose. If you grab a screwdriver and you need a hammer, it ain't going to help you very well. If you are trying to cut wood with a drill, it does not work very well. And I know I've tried, okay? Trying any musical style that does not connect with the people that we are trying and saying that we want to reach is just foolish. It's like using the wrong tool for the job. God's Word never focuses on music or the style to be used. If it did, we would all be singing Middle Eastern psalms and songs of ascent. That's what we would be doing for now. The Bible focuses on outcome of worship, on the heart of the worshiper. And the reason why I'm putting so much emphasis on this is because invariably I'm going to have someone approach me and say, well, can't we just have a blended service? Some music that we enjoy and some music that they enjoy. Did you listen to the statement? Who is that statement about? Me and them, right? First of all, that's already setting up a wall between us, but it's about our preferences. Blended is built on a foundation that is wrong. We are trying to negotiate a truce between people here, and as believers, we should not be fighting amongst ourselves over those things. As believers, we should aim our style of worship to the people that we want to reach. We have to move from focusing on musical style to focusing on purpose. The purpose of the church is to make disciples. Worship is a spiritual discipline along that road of making disciples. It communicates biblical truth in a cultural form. God does not have a favorite style of music. He wants people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the reality is that worship unifies, right? We are here to worship our Creator, our Savior, and our Redeemer. Amen? All right. Worship unifies. Preferences never unify. If we want to see the people of the community who are far from God transformed, God's people have to make our worship about God and His glory rather than our preferences. A good rule of thumb, if you are demanding a particular element for worship that cannot be demanded in expressions of worship anywhere else in the world, then you are demanding something that is cultural, not something that is biblical. Final thing about worship and the changes that need to happen and stuff. Worship needs to be understandable to those that would be transformed. Okay. In other words, can a seeker understand worship? Everything about the service doesn't necessarily have to be planned around the company that's coming over, but they should understand the important truths. That Christians in particular, they should understand that when we come in this door, we are all seeking Christ. That should be the number one thing that they get out of what we do here. The elements of the service are all designed in that manner. If they come over for a visit and they don't understand everything, that's okay. But if they miss the simple truth that Christ is preeminent in all of our hearts, we're doing something wrong. Okay? Music is a tool of worship. And as a tool, it's used in the purpose of the church, which is to make disciples. And the end result is that music should match the stylings of those that we're trying to reach with the gospel. When we are better able to lay ourselves aside and see this, then we're going to be on the road to better health as a church and be able to more efficiently minister to our community, because the tool that we're using is going to match the job. Let's pray. Lord, please help us understand that our hearts need to be set on you. Your mission is the furtherance of your glory in this world. That means that we come to church to worship you and let the style be the one that draws new people to Jesus. Give me a heart to reach the people that are not yet Christians, and a piece of how we as a church reach out to them. In Jesus' name, amen.